Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to our text for the reading and the preaching of God's Word this morning. It's found in the Gospel of Matthew in Matthew chapter 6, and we'll be reading verses 25 to 34. Matthew chapter 6, 25 to 34. And let's hear the Word of the Lord. Jesus said, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body, as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. And yet, I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You have little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." May God bless his word. Please be seated. We've been in the Sermon on the Mount here for a few weeks, and we have seen that this is a sermon that plows up our hearts at times with some really deep furrows. But it also comes along and it sows and it waters with these precious seeds of God's grace. If you were here last week, you saw that the section we looked at last week was jarring to look at. As Christ called us to see what or to whom we are really bowing our knees, and where we're putting our treasures. If you missed that message, I'd encourage you to go back and to listen online. The words of Christ in those previous verses were meant to be a real eye-opener to us of whether or not we have a love for the world or a love for our Father. But this section we just read is one where Christ now moves from this deep plowing to some planting much in us. Christ now is planting much in the way of comfort and peace. He's calling us away from our anxieties and our worries that just so easily consume us as we go through each day. And when they do consume us, they just take us out of any real use or effectiveness in the kingdom. Worry ruins our peace. It ruins our joy. And out of that, it just ruins our usefulness in the kingdom. And to be honest, beloved, no one would want to be around you when you're full of worries. It's exhausting, isn't it, to be around someone who is just always consumed with worry? And in the end, I think worry is a kind of self-centeredness. Because what it does is it causes me to think about me. I'm consumed with me. So I can't think of others and their needs when I'm full of worry. and as Christ describes the great care of our Father in this text, to be someone who is so full of worry in our lives is really to be someone who is insulting the great love of our Father. Doubting, really. Worry, you could say, is really doubt in the disguise of concern. It's doubt in the disguise of concern. Oh, how much your Father has loved you. You who believe in Christ, how much He's loved you. And how much we slight that great love with our worries. And so Christ comes now. And he pours in grace, showing us that we need not be worried. Do not be worried, Christ says. Notice he doesn't say here, it's okay to be a little bit worried, but don't worry too much. No, he says, don't worry. It's an absolute call. Don't worry at all of these things. Don't worry in regards to what you think you need for today or for tomorrow. Now, this isn't a call to not be concerned about anything, that is, even your own soul. It's not a just don't worry, be happy kind of text, right? Rather, Christ here is referring to those needs we have of our daily lives, just to live. Food and clothes and drink. God is going to take care of that for you. And so Christ comes and he asks a series of questions here of us. And these questions are God's means to draw us away from anxiety and toward God and His great care. Jesus asks, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? What does he mean by that phrase? What's he driving home when he says that? Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Well, the answer to the question itself is yes. Yes. Life is more than food, and life is more than clothing, and life is more than simply care of the body. The question here of Christ is really asking, is there not much more to living than being caught up in worry about these things? Isn't there more to life than to be consumed by thinking, will I have something to eat or drink, or will I have clothes to wear? There are bigger issues to give ourselves to. And so Christ has helped us in this by earlier even instructing us to pray to the Father, give us this day our daily bread, pointing us to God's care and knowing He will be there. He's concerned even about what you have to eat this day. God is firmly and faithfully caring for the needs of your life, beloved, your life. Think about any halfway decent parent. Wouldn't send your child off to school in the morning without shoes and clothes and a lunch. How much more will your Father in heaven care for you this day for what you need? And so Christ calls us in this to, in verse 26, look at the birds of the air. Look at birds, consider birds as you consider your anxieties of life. Birds are meant to help you not be anxious. Have you ever thought of that? God created birds so that you will not worry. He calls us here, Jesus calls us here to stop and to think about how God cares for birds. Birds who don't have farms, who don't have barns of their own, and yet, Jesus says, your heavenly Father feeds them. God is calling you to literally look at birds when you're worried, and to see how he cares for them. Your seeing of nature is theological. You're meant to consider God as you see birds. And you are to consider this about God as birds teach you theology. They are there by God to teach you how he cares for you. Now, they're there for other reasons. But surely, this is their supreme glory. To display to God's children how much he cares. I watched this week as I sat out in my backyard and I looked up into the blue sky, and so high up there was an eagle that it was just tiny. It was so high. And it was just gliding on those currents. It just had no effort, it seemed, no concern, just floating along. Because God was caring for it. He was. It was a display of great freedom and ease. And it was there, chiefly, that I might not worry. God says, look at the birds of the air. Look, it's good for your soul to simply look at birds. And then to see how they go through their lives without worries and cares because your Father is there for them. And then to consider out of that this how much more kind of argument. How much more are you worth to God than birds? Birds. Birds that no one knows the names of. Or their addresses. But God knows them. And he cares for them. Birds that all seem to look like the next bird that comes into your yard. Every robin looks the same. Every sparrow. But God cares for them all. He knows when one falls. And so Christ calls us to look at the birds, and know he cares. And then he also directs us here to look at flowers. Flowers. Look at the flowers. But in verse 27, first he says, and who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Stop for a moment and just step back from your worries and realize they do absolutely nothing for you. Not one thing. They add nothing to your life. They don't help your life in any way. They don't add an hour, Jesus says. They are worry thieves. Are they the worry? Worries are thieves of our peace. The only thing they change is our joy. And so Jesus then points us to the flowers. Just like birds, flowers. Flowers are meant to teach you theology. And you could say again, their chief glory, the chief glory of flowers, is to teach us of the Father's care for our need for clothing. They're not simply meant, though they are, to make the world beautiful, to display God's creative hand. But Christ has lifted them up to this platform here in the Sermon on the Mount, in which they are, in a sense, preaching to us of the Father's care. And so when you see a beautiful rose or a begonia or a lily, as Jesus speaks here, that flower is meant ultimately by God to be a sermon to you of the attention your Father has to your need to be clothed. So, next time maybe you walk through the rose gardens down in Duluth. Ever been there? They're beautiful. Or a field of wildflowers. This week the wildflowers were everywhere. I mean, it's the oranges and the whites and the yellows, they were just all over. Know that they are preaching to you of your Father's unmatched care for you. Do you know God has made over 400,000 different flowers, flowering plants? 400,000. He deliberately made them that you might not worry. He didn't just make one flower and place it in one place and say, go over there and look at that one that I made over there. But he's made flowers in every nation and among every people that we might see how wonderfully he cares. And he clothes his people. And if he clothes those flowers in the way he does, again, the argument is how much more will he care for you? Christ, he is calling us to consider in these things. How God takes a flower, as we'll see in a moment, that's here today and gone tomorrow, and pours into it this beauty of clothing. And even more he calls us to consider. How he has clothed those flowers better than Solomon has clothed himself. Verse 29, yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. Solomon could have dressed himself in the finest of clothes that the world had to offer, and he did. But even Solomon couldn't match what God does with a single flower. A flower that Christ reminds us is something in verse 30 that is alive today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow. He does it for that. In spite of their magnificence, they're burned or they're plowed under for next year's garden. And so if God takes care to dress these momentary things with such glory, better than Solomon could ever dress himself, how much more is he going to make you clothed? You of little faith, Jesus says. You of little faith. It's really a gentle rebuke of our worries. So what's the solution to little faith? Look at flowers. Look at birds. and have your little faith strengthened as you see what God has done there for them. See how He's making beautiful things that are momentary, and how much more He will care for you, whose souls are eternal and precious to Him because you belong to Jesus. Christ has chosen these simple things. We could also probably look at a lot of places in creation and see much the same thing happen. This past Sunday, before most of you got here, I came and there was a giant Luna moth on the front door. I don't know if you've ever seen one. It's about that big. And it's beautiful. It's green. It's got delicate, huge wings. They're sort of like a flying flower that God has made. God paints sort of a masterpiece there on each one, and each butterfly or moth, and then it's gone. A Luna moth only lasts for about a week. It's gone. All that glory and beauty. How much more will He care for you, oh, you of little faith? Christ now reveals out of this what ought to be the pattern of our life. Since God cares for us in this way, the great pattern of our lives is a simple one. That anyone, great or small, young or old, rich or poor, is able to follow. Seek first, Jesus says, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek the kingdom first. Christ is setting the pattern for a life lived without worry. Seek the very kingdom of God as the very first thing. Above all other seeking or asking or looking, seek first the King, you could say, and the King's righteousness. What does that look like? What does it mean? It means at least two things. Seek first the kingdom means seek to honor the King with your life. Seek to honor the King, and then seek the wisdom of the King and the will of the King first in everything you do. Go forth into life with a desire to first honor your King. Go for the service of the King and His glory. Maybe I could speak to the young men this morning in a special way in this. Honestly, you're probably looking at about, if the Lord allows, another 60, 70 years, maybe, of life. That's it. And you have another 60 or 70 years to honor the King. That's it. What will you do with it? Will you seek Him first? Will you seek Him first for your career directions, and you seek to honor Him in then whatever He calls you to do, whatever the work of your hands are given to do? Will you do it with all your might for His glory for 60 or 70 years? Seek Him as well. Seek Him first in your choice of a spouse, a wife. Make sure she is a strong believer in Christ, and then love her as Jesus has loved His church. Go forth and seek Him in your choice of a church to be a part of and serve the King there as your first love. seek Him. Seek His honor first in your decisions of life. Seek to honor Him with the possessions He will supply you with. Seek His honor in your strength, in your intelligence, in your wisdom, in your skills, in your opportunities that He's given. He hasn't given them to all. He has given those to you to honor Him with. And you have but a few years to honor the King. Why would you waste it on lesser things? Things that don't last. Things that will only fill you with anxiety. It's really the implication of this text, that if we don't go out and seek first the kingdom of God, worries will just come and come and come. And seek the righteousness of the kingdom. Seek the honor of the King and seek the righteousness of the King. Seek His wisdom, that is. Seek His will for your life. Look to Him first to guide you in life's decisions. And don't look for some still small voice that might be there looking, whispering. Look for that plain wisdom that just shouts from the pages of Scripture to you. Be a man who looks first into the book, God's book, before you look into the mirror in the morning, or you look in the face of another man. Be a man who listens to the Word, ultimately, rather than to the world. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and the promise is all these things will be added unto you. The world is easy to listen to. It's easy. Everyone around you is listening to the world. Don't be like them. Don't get your philosophies of life or your loves or your wisdom from your co-workers or your college roommates or your college professors. Get your wisdom from the King. And it won't fail you. And all these things will be added unto you. Don't worry about tomorrow, Jesus goes on to say, for tomorrow will have enough trouble of its own. Each day will have enough trouble of its own. I remember growing up, my mom above the kitchen sink, she had this little sign, plaque, that was somewhat of a paraphrase, perhaps, of this verse 34 that was there. It was a little proverb that talked about how we ought to wait to cross our bridges until we really come to them in life. And if we don't, we'll begin to see sort of rivers everywhere around us. And we'll be paralyzed. We'll be consumed with worry. If we're always looking ahead to tomorrow and the next day and the next day, worries will flood in. And Christ is here saying, don't do that. Trust God with just each day, and trust God for the sustaining grace you need for this day. God will supply it. He's not going to give you tomorrow's grace today. If tomorrow comes, He'll give you that grace tomorrow. So Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow's needs. For God has only given you today, and that's it. He's not given you tomorrow. And so don't ask for tomorrow's grace. He worries about tomorrow for us, you could say. He knows that we're but dust. He knows that each of us can only handle one day at a time. If he were to unveil all of our tomorrows to us at once, we would just drown in a sea of worries. Just look over the events of this past year in your life. Imagine at the beginning of the year, if God flashed before you in advance all that was coming, you just curl up in a ball. Your tomorrows are God's to worry over, and for Him, they're no worries. They are no worries. He's not once been worried about your tomorrow. And your tomorrow is only something that God can handle looking at. You can't. And He only shows us this day out of His fatherly care and wisdom. And it's because of His deep love for us that He does it. And after all, He who did not spare His own Son, says Paul, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not, along with Him, freely give us all things? Jesus here calls us to look at birds and flowers, to have our worries driven away. And Paul finally calls us to look to Christ, to chiefly and ultimately look to Jesus, whom the Father gave for us, and to ask of that, as Paul says, if the Father gave the Son for you in His life, He'll surely give you everything else. Why would He withhold lesser things when He has given you Jesus? So look to the cross, finally, and know if God did that supreme work for us, everything else is small. Ponder the birds and the flower. Let them preach to you, beloved. And then finally, ponder the Son. For these are God's means to drive worry away from you. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank You that You've set these things before us daily, Lord. Lord, may You give us eyes to see and in a sense, ears to hear the preaching of flowers and birds. May we never look at them the same again. May they always be for us, Lord, that powerful testimony of Your care and Your love for us. And then, Lord, we pray that You would set our sights on Jesus, fixing our eyes on Him, Lord, as the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorned its shame, and now sits at Your very right hand, Lord, ever interceding for us there. We thank You for it all now. In Jesus' name, amen.